My message tonight is taken from Luke 2 and two verses in that account, 29 and 30. And those two verses are part of Simeon's song. Now, if I was going to impress you tonight, I would pronounce the Latin name for it, but I'm not going to, and I can't do it properly anyway. Now, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ is surrounded by two bookends, as it were. On the one side, you have Mary's song. That's called the Magnificat in Latin, I can say that. And then on the other side, the bookend of Simeon's song. And the words in verses 29 and 30 in Simeon's song are the most important words for us as we consider the message at Christmas, and especially as we come to the end of another year. Let's just listen to him again. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He uttered these words, having just met Mary and Joseph, bringing their baby child Jesus in order to be dedicated by him. That was the Jewish custom. It was commanded in the law of Moses. And so Simeon takes the baby in his arms and he says those words. Now, I would have loved to have met him. But even though I haven't obviously had that privilege, there are people I know who have Simeon's confidence in the face of death and life. Hang on, you say, you've got the order wrong. No, I haven't. And there's a little Welsh song talking about the Bible, which tells us that this shows the way to die and then shows us the way to live. Dengis hwn y ffordd I farw, Dengis hwn y ffordd I fyw. Or a more modern songwriter put it like this. I know how to live, but that didn't come first. I know how to die. Now, that sounds strange, but it's actually very spiritual, because if you can confront death, this last enemy that every one of us will have to fight with and will never win, then you can face life. Now, I just want to look at Simeon here, and I just want to say a few things first about his confidence. Are you afraid to die? Maybe this is part of getting older, but life flies past you. It didn't seem that long ago when I was in school. And now, well, if I get to be 80, I'm nearly halfway through my life. Doesn't that frighten you? Some of you are not as old as I am, others are. But for Simeon, death wasn't something that scared him. The way he puts it, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. It's as if he's been working hard all day. It's been sweat and toil. And at the end of the day, he's going home. That's death for Simeon. No drugs. An entrance into eternal life. Now, John Wesley said of his people, that is those who were converted under his preaching in the 18th century, people were complaining about them. You know, these Methodists are fanatics. They're always talking about Jesus Christ. Well, I can think of worse things to be fanatical about. And this was Wesley's response to that complaint. Ah, yes, he said, but they die well. they die well. Every one of us here tonight, from the youngest to the eldest, will one day have to walk that lonesome valley. And what I want to bring before you is the need to have the same confidence as Simeon had in the face of death. Now, isn't it interesting that many decades ago, sex was the taboo word and subject. You never dared mention it. It was all hush-hush. But now, death is the new taboo. You can talk about sex without even blushing today. But try and mention death in conversation, and people will look at you as well, as if you were morbid. Now, of course, it's possible to be looking at death in such a way that we are being introspective and morbid. But if something is real, and if something is inevitable, then to me it's not morbid to consider it. It's common sense. It's real. As Longfellow said, life is real. Life is earnest. You cannot go through life closing your eyes. That's easy. What you have to do is face the situations. And death is the one thing that we all have to consider. Now, I believe that people today put a face on. I did it at one time. You know, people seem so confident, don't they? They're in your face. There's no gentleman-like behavior anymore. Everything is so in your face. It's a good word. But behind that, friends, I see people who are scared because they don't know how to face death. And I believe you here tonight, if you haven't sorted the last enemy out, you are not able to face life either. I don't care whether you profess to be a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you've been to church all your life. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher of the gospel. If you haven't got the hope that Simeon had, that other people like Wesley had, like people here tonight have, then it's all in vain. Now, I can imagine some people. I can imagine the brash teenager. I was one of those ones. Not brash, maybe, but I was a teenager, believe it or not. And you try to give the impression that you don't really want to be into Christianity. Yes, it's all right to come to church, but you don't really want to be keen, do you? That's uncool. And so you're just quiet when it comes to Christian things. In everything else, you're loud. But in terms of the gospel, you're just here, maybe, to keep your parents happy, to pacify that voice of conscience. But you know that's just a front. And behind that brashness and that self-confidence, there is a person that's scared. And it's death you're afraid of. I wouldn't usually say this from a pulpit, but I'm going to tonight. You think that you're the first person ever to listen to heavy metal music, maybe. You're not. You think you're the first person ever leaving home, the protection of a Christian family, and going to another place, to university, and just sowing your wild oats? You're not. And when you've done that, like the prodigal in the far country, you've still got to face your fears, and this one fear, that it's not right between you and God, and that you're not ready to die. Or maybe I'm thinking of another person here tonight. Not as young, a respectable church attender. You come here, you're not like those teenagers. You're well dressed. And you're getting on with life. And it's good on a Sunday to be in church twice on the Lord's Day and to hear sermons from the Bible. Well, I'm not against you doing that. But you just won't face the big questions. Your Christianity is like a layer that protects you from reality. That's not my Christianity. It's not Simeon's religion. It's not the Bible's. You know, such Christians are completely happy considering questions that have not that greatness of importance to them. They are just of a religious nature. But here tonight, we are facing the question, am I ready to die? Or let me think of another person. Maybe you're so busy. You're here in Cardiff, and I'm told we're in the rat race here in Cardiff. I don't know. It's a fairly quiet city, but you're in the rat race. You've got so many things to do. There's not a moment's quietness in your life. You have your diary filled with engagements. You want to be on the ball. You think that life, in its essence, is being at work, getting on with things. It's possible for you to be busy in church things, going from service to service, in the summer, going from conference to conference, and you're so busy you haven't stopped and considered your latter end. Isn't it interesting that churches today are like marketplaces? Everybody's talking as if we are not ready to face the silence that comes when we consider weighty, eternal truths. I could go on, but I'm not going to. But this first point is so important. Have you faced death? We're coming to the end of 2009. We're heading into a new decade, not just a new year. The years have flown by. We're getting nearer to that one event. Maybe when we meet next Sunday, some of you won't be here because you've been plucked into eternity. We've heard, haven't we, of people in car accidents during the bad weather in the past week. Killed. It can happen to young people. Death is no respecter of persons. And the vital thing then is that you're ready to die, that you have a saviour, that you know where you're going. Can I give you an example? Sorry for it being historical, but history to me isn't something irrelevant. It's the most helpful of subjects, and I'm talking as a geographer here. Let's bring some geography into the history. The Atlantic Ocean in the 18th century, they didn't have cruise liners then. They had sailing vessels. And there was a sailing vessel returning to England from Georgia. And on board was a minister of the gospel, John Wesley, D.D. He was a fellow of Lincoln College in Oxford as well. And he was in a storm, a North Atlantic storm, which was no picnic. And he was frightened because he thought he was going to die. And even though he was a minister, he wasn't ready to face his maker. And on board this ship, he could see a group of Moravians, missionaries, much simpler people than he would have been, no degree in theology. And he noticed the calm expression on their faces. You see, they were ready to face death. And he went up to their leader and asked him, "What's your secrets? How can you be so peaceful in the face of such terrible things?" Well, the answer he would have given is my second point. How was Simeon able to say, "Lord, now I'm ready to depart"? What's the secret for those of us here who can face death with confidence? Not because we've avoided it, but because we've looked it in the face, as it were, and have an answer. What is it? "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That word again, you can't escape from it. We should change the name of this church to Heath Salvation Church. That's what we're about. Now, I used the illustration last Sunday evening of saving the planet to illustrate what being saved is all about. That we have souls, more important than the planet. The planet is physical and will one day come to an end anyway. You have a soul which is never dying, and that soul needs to be saved from sin, from hell, from destruction. Now, let me use another illustration, one I'm very familiar with, getting lost. Now, on a serious note, you were lost. And if you continue on the path you're going on, you're going to end up in hell. I wish I had more concern for you. You know, I often go up Snowdon. I've lost count of the number of times I've been up Snowdon. I can probably count the number of times on three fingers at least. And I know my way around there. And the most interesting way up Snowdon is Grieb Goch, not for the faint-hearted. And I remember once seeing a young family with parents taking their three children, the youngest would have been about 5 years old, up Grieb Goch, and they were thinking that they were heading for Snowdon. If you ever go up Snowdon from Pen y Pas, the first peak you see, pyramidal in shape, is Grieb Goch. It looks very much like the highest mountain in Wales, but it's not. And this couple with their children were heading into danger. They were not going to cope with the ridge on top. And I was concerned for them, and I went up to them, and I said to them, "Do you know where you're going?" And they said, "Yes, up Snowdon." And I would say to them, "No, you're not going up Snowdon." "Oh," they say, "how do you know?" I would say, "I know these mountains very well." "Well, where are we going then?" "Well," I say, "you're going up the most dangerous mountain in Wales." And they carried on. Now, I know my Bible. I don't know it as well as I should. Maybe I know the mountains of North Wales better. But I know enough of my Bible to know that the way you're going is dangerous. And many people have gone on that road, and they found themselves in hell. Do you know that you're on the broad road that leads to destruction? I'm disagreeing with you, you say. Well, that's fine if you want to, but I'm not going to let you go out of this place without warning you. I wish I could be in tears tonight, but I can't. But I will still say that if you're not ready to die, if you're still in your sin, then after death, the judgment. And you're not going to be able to stand. You're lost. I'm lost. We need somebody to pluck us out of the wrong road and to put us on the right path. We need somebody to save us from destruction and to put us on the road to safety, to heaven. You know, that family I followed up, Grieb Goch, and they got into trouble. And I shouldn't be saying these things, but I'm tired and it's the end of the year, so I am doing that. And eventually I led them off that mountain on a safer path. But what Simeon saw was something far better than that. He saw that God had done something to lead a sinner like himself and like us away from danger onto the safe path. Let's look at Simeon. If you hadn't come across this story before, what would you see? You'd see an old man holding a small baby boy in his hands. How do you hold a baby? I don't know. Is it like that or like that? Let's say it's like that. And this man who was spiritual, holy, said, "This baby is God's salvation." Imagine that. The other people in the temple would have looked at him as if he was a very weird man. How can you say that baby is the answer to all your problems? And maybe you're thinking just like that now. How can you say that you've got the answer? That Jesus Christ, a babe born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that he's the one who can save me from the lost course I'm going on. Well, were you awake when we sung the words, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man"? One commentator put it like this: Simeon was holding in his arms the incarnate God. I like that. Try to get your mind around this. He was holding in his arms the one that had created him, the one that held the universe, the one that had created everything, seen and unseen. Yet Simeon was able to hold him. And Simeon was looking at God's salvation 100%. Simeon didn't say, "Lord, I am seeing part of your salvation, and the other part is my religion." Not at all. The baby in Simeon's arms was all of his salvation. That's the answer. What you need, my friend, is not just somebody to guide you out of the dangerous path into the right road. You are in such a state you cannot get out. You need somebody to take hold of you and to pluck you out. That's what Christ did 2,000 years ago. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." 100%. The life that he lived was perfect for you. The death that he died was atoning for you. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. All of it. No payment needs to be made again. You will never have to go to hell if Christ bore your hell for you. Salvation. There's no ifs or buts here. It didn't say in Matthew 1, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall make it possible for his people to be saved." No, he shall. Let me quote this. "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Salvation, a wonderful word. Even better in Welsh, "Iach awduriaeth." What Christ offers you is complete salvation. Now let's finish with our response. How did this come to Simeon? You know, I could have on this pulpit here a Christmas cake. And you could say to me, "What a delicious looking Christmas cake." I don't know how you could see it, but say it was a very large Christmas cake. "What a delicious looking Christmas cake you've got on that pulpit. All that icing and marzipan, and then the fruitcake underneath." You could be telling me how delicious it is, and it would do you no good because you've got to eat it. And I could be describing here tonight God's way of salvation using scripture hymns, illustration after illustration, and you could be saying, very good, you could be nodding your head, but you won't be saved. You've got to do something about it. I'm not a one-man show here tonight. Church isn't a spectator sport. We're interactive. Every one of us should be taking part. And the part you are to take is to take the salvation. Now, how did Simeon describe it? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How do I become a Christian? How do I, who am lost, heading for hell, get plucked out of that way, and I'm saved, and my sins laid on Christ, and I'm going to heaven? How does it happen? Well, this is the illustration I want to use. You take the Lord Jesus in your hands and arms. Do you like that illustration? I know from dedicating babies here, I've dedicated some of you. I've got to hold you with both hands, arms. I can't just hold on to you with one arm and then hold on to something else with another. And some people tonight are trying to do that with Christ. They're trying to hold on to him, and yet, in the other hand, with the other arm, they're trying to hold on to good works. They're trying to hold on to religion. They're trying to hold on to anything but Christ. No, you've got to take him with both arms. That's what becoming a Christian is. In a sense, to trust in him is to let go and fall into his arms, or you take him into your arms. Simeon saw clearly God's way of salvation. It wasn't hazy. We had a magnificent view on Christmas Day of Somerset and Exmoor. As I was driving west on the M4 past Port Talbot, I could see the hills of Exmoor as if they were in Wales. On other days, you can hardly see them because of the fog. They're hazy. Now, oh, there are some of you here tonight. You do believe in Jesus Christ. I know you do. You're putting your trust in him alone, but your view of him is hazy. And as a result of that, you don't have this peace. Why is your view hazy? Why is the view often of Exmoor hazy, especially from Port Talbot? It's because of all the pollution and the smoke. And that's why your view is hazy. There is too much smoke. You see, you're mixing things that shouldn't go together. Can I read these words? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are you mixing faith and feelings tonight? Yes, you're saved. You are trusting in Christ, but you're doubting because you're trying to trust on how you feel as well. Away with those feelings. They don't give you a clear view. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Take him at his word. If God has promised it, it will come to pass. You know, in these sales which have already begun, we don't query, do we? The sale notice that so many pounds are off for certain products, we instantly, instinctively believe it. Well, when God's word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, why don't you take that word like you take the word of the promise in the sales? Are there some of you here tonight who are mixing justification with sanctification? Yes, you are trusting in Christ, but you're trying to bring in works through the back door. You're trying to say to yourself, yes, I'm believing in him for my salvation, but I'm not going to be properly saved unless I'm going to follow him wholeheartedly. No, my friend, You've got to let go of that. Your justification, you are standing before God. His declaration of you as not guilty is completely dependent on Christ, 100%. Now, I must come to a conclusion here. All I want to ask you is this. Can you say, like Simeon, at the end of 2009, we don't know what will happen in 2010. We don't know if we're still going to be here. We don't know what disasters may befall us. We don't know what terrible illnesses we may be afflicted with. But can you say, I'm at peace. I'm ready to live because I'm ready to die. Because I'm right with God. Christ has dealt with death. He's the conqueror, and I am more than conqueror through him. Can you say that? Do not rest until you know that peace, until you can say peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And if you are trusting in Christ, oh, trust him more. The devil will whisper in your ear, oh, how can you be saved if you're living like this? Say to him, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The very reason that I'm a sinner will make me trust him more. You know, I'm afraid to lean too much on this pulpit. It's already like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. If I put too much weight on it, it'll fall down. Thankfully, the baptistry isn't open tonight. But with Christ, you can put your whole weight on him, and he'll take it. There's a place for us to trust him more and more and more. The more the storms of life are battering on us, the more you're going to depend on him. Are you going to do that? And oh, pray that you'll have clearer views of Christ alone being your salvation. I'm not sure who said this, but it was about the dove of peace. The dove of peace landed on me. Was it Spurgeon? I'm really paraphrasing here. And he had such peace. And then, you see, he looked at the dove of peace rather than on Christ. And he lost that peace. That's the thrust of the illustration. And, oh, may we not make a Christ out of our peace. May we not have faith in faith, but faith in Christ. That's what I want to leave you with as we come to the end of another year. I know I can be plain sometimes from this pulpit, but I would rather be that and be considered a fool for Christ's sake if you're safe for eternity. I want people here who are not just knowledgeable in terms of the Bible, but who trust Christ. And if you leave this place tonight saying with Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, then I will be a happy pastor. And you, my friend, more importantly than that, will be safe. You'll be on the right path, and you will be at peace. May God bless you as we end this year, and may salvation visit your heart, your house, and this place, for his name's sake. Amen.